open to me. Let's pray together, shall we? Dear Lord, we thank you for your parables, and thank you for telling them with such solemnity and interest. And we pray that today, as we think about this parable, that you would speak to our hearts and encourage us in our faith. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Jesus was about 33 years of age when he died, when he was crucified, and it was as he was approaching that last part of his life. I don't know what you'll do with the last year of your life, but Jesus was continuing as he approached the nearness to the cross when he would be crucified and then on the third day raised. He was bringing some serious messages, and over the next 3 weeks we're going to be listening to three serious parables, and he was preparing people to anticipate what is yet to come in their life, but in the world in which they live. And so he said to them that there would be a day when this age closes, and people asked various questions about when that would be. But this is one of his earlier comments before the parable, and people had asked him when it would be. And he'd said, well, they'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky in power and glory. A little further down he said, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they all knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. So Jesus is saying there's an unexpectedness about the time. We can't fully know when that will be. The close of this age has always been with the view to the opening of the next age, which is the hope of the Christian gospel, and it's the hope of all of us who ultimately suffer and die and are buried, and then on the resurrection we enter into all that's been prepared. So for some it'll actually happen in their lifetime. Probably for most we will go to be with the Lord prior to his actual coming. These parables, some people say when you listen to a parable, there's lots of points. You should listen. It's kind of like an allegory. And this means that, and the oil means something else, and that five means something, and this five means something. Other people said, no, there's only one main point in it. A friend of mine, he wrote a few years ago and said, well, there's actually sometimes one main point, sometimes two, and most often three. So there's just a few points, and I think that's right, and hopefully we'll get to see in a moment what they are, or just clarify a little about that. Things about parables is they're meant to stir us, to get us thinking. Jesus is saying something that people will understand the story, but they'll remain the sharp edge. And one of the things that Jesus has always pointed us to, he's come into the world to bring hope to the world. That's the main thing. One of the greatest themes for the gospel is that the people of this world have hope. By contrast, far too many people have no hope. They don't hope for anything beyond what can be sucked out of this life. Now. We want it now. We want everything to be good now. We can't wait for it to happen now. Let's get it done. Whereas the Christian hope is saying, no, this is a life to be lived wisely, joyfully, but it's to be lived in hope. Hope is a key factor that the human race ought to have, should have, not only for present things are good to hope for, but hope in a deeper, more profound, more enduring, more foundational matter that you and I can know and have, which affects all our other hopes. It's a great pity that people filled with hope stand in stark contrast to those who are just enjoying the moment. The living God has created us all for himself, for adoption into his family, for participation in the divine plan, for eternal life, filled and renewed and re-empowered by the Spirit of God. I love to see Christian people living in hope amidst difficult circumstances. Some of the people in our congregation at this present moment are in the deepest, most difficult circumstances of their entire life. And you can think of one or two. They've come into deep waters. They are suffering. They're not sure how long they've got left to live. Suddenly there's a serious, serious note to life. What have I got time to cross off on that bucket list? It's come to a head quicker than I thought. For others, they've grown elderly. They hope they actually might have gone by now. Each day they wake up, it's a bit of a trial. There's pain in the knees, pain in the feet, ailments, difficulty, strife. It's hard. It seems to have been longer waiting than they'd thought. Maybe a partner went home to the Lord 4, 5, 10 years ago, and they're thinking, if only I could. We need courage, whether it's facing early, leaving this life, or whether right towards the end, or somewhere in the middle. You and I have trials. We have difficulties. We often don't speak about them. Many of them we keep to ourselves. Many of them are mental battles. They're battles for the truth, battles to live a truthful life amidst a world of darkness, battles to fix our eyes on Christ and have faith when there seems to be so little of that or so little being affected by it. I'm going to take just a moment's intermission here to say, hey, thanks, Jack, for the presence in the play today. It made a great difference. It was like Russell Crowe had come to town or something. Something like, Jack always adds this presence. And thank you too, of course, to Rach, the beautiful bride, and all the bridesmaids. What a great job they did. Well done, well done. Yeah. That tall bridegroom who came right at the last nearly stole the show of the performance. The bride was beautiful, the bridesmaids were too. But it's the presence of the bridegroom, the presence of Christ our Lord, who makes all the difference to the wedding feast. He is the one who has come to gather in the whole wedding celebration. We say usually in our weddings it's really all about the bride. And it is. It is very much about the bride. We are being prepared. The church is being prepared as a bride, ready to meet the Lord. And so we already know the Lord. His, in his perfection, if you like, in his greatness. Man, what a man, what a man. What a man, what a bridegroom. A man who would suffer in the face of all the untruth of the world. A man who would bear the sins of the world. A man who would carry his cross till he could take it no more. What a man. What a noble man, a man who would go against the grain, a man who would tell difficult stories that may not make him so popular, a man who would face the religious and the political and the whole of the human race and say, I'm the way, the truth and the life. This is where it's about. And we have been gathered up, we have been loved by this one, know how tremendous his presence is in our lives. How tremendous is the bridegroom. The bride will be every bit as beautiful. We are told in the Bible, when we see Christ Jesus, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he really is. We shall see a man with moral courage. We shall see a man in the prime of his life, that 33 years of age, who loved his disciples. All were failing. All were losing the plot. All didn't quite get what he was about. And we read, he loved them to the end. What a fine and wonderful man. What a courageous person. And so we prepare to meet this one, and we prepare and we give attention to the details. The bridesmaids, they were getting ready for this great occasion, and it's not so much the goodies and the baddies, it's that those with faith knew that this was an important event. They knew they needed to be ready, and they gave themselves to it and gave attention to all the details. It wasn't about them. It was about the great event that they were to be part of. Weddings are a most beautiful occasion with laughter, solemnity, tears as mum and dad see their daughter leaving, but happiness as they see what a fine fellow that she's chosen to marry. All that lies ahead. There's fun, there's moving speeches, there's people talking about everyone's personality. There's dancing, there's singing, there's moments of hugs, there's presents. It's a beautiful occasion. Even blokes scrub up pretty well with a new shirt and new shoes, and the girls have beautiful dresses. The guests even go out of their way and look altogether more dignified. There's tables of special food. There's a banquet, an absolute banquet. It's not just a normal, not just sandwiches today. It's a banquet with all the very best. There's beauty and glory exuding from the bride. She's shining, she's glowing. There's this handsome, noble guy who they didn't think could quite scrub up as well as he does. And there it is. There's an anticipation every wedding. Jesus tells us to stir our thoughts, to awaken us, to be ready to anticipate what's yet ahead. So that now, if the waiting seems long, if it seems difficult, if it seems a tad boring, if it seems not to be making sense, it seems to be not as we expected, that we will persist, not be manipulated out from that focused life. God has a good plan, and he calls us to be part of it now, to be a new humanity, a renewed humanity, an expectant humanity, praying, your kingdom come. And surely it will, with all its fullness. But a bit like a thief in the night, Jesus ultimately comes and appears among us as an unexpected hour. But human history is purposive, so everyone in it can be purposive. It'll be clear soon enough. One of the most enjoyable moments I have had in a holiday was visiting a friend in Queensland whose property hadn't rained on for 3 years. The kangaroos were so skinny, they were dragging the bark off the tree to try and stay alive. It looked like planet Mars, somewhere I'd never been. I said to Lynn as we drove through, I don't know this. I've never seen this. It was so dry, so barren, so haunting to see kangaroos scrambling for shade, dying on the front lawn of this man's property, green lawn, around him coming home and dragging six out of his shed because of the struggle of life. And out there I went and visited him and saw on his property he was feeding his cattle, had 2,500 beautifully fattened cattle, had a feedlot with a massive big pile of silage to see him through. He'd prepared, he was ready. And in his third year of drought, there was still plenty of feed there. And he was laying concrete pads to extend and make more fruitful and more profitable and more helpful his feedlot. I couldn't believe they were borrowing money or using it to lay more concrete to fatten more stock. And I had gone there and I had my vehicle had on top of it a kayak, and I drove out and he took us out and we took a photo for Facebook, and here's my vehicle in stark, dry, barren ground with a kayak up on top. And someone quipped that it looked a bit like Noah because there was no water anywhere at all to be seen. And this man was like Noah. He was just getting on with his job, living in faith, doing what he needed to do. And he showed me about 6 feet under, there was some gooey stuff there. He said, if we get a flood, or we get some water, we never know when it's going to rain here. We can get rain from the north or rain from the south. We never know. Still hasn't come. And I admired his tenacity to battle in hard circumstances and prepare and employ employees around and have good fun. And with great delight and joy this year, I saw a photo of feed this high. Harvest is going through. Bring it in for ready for more productivity, more hope, more life, more joy, more feed for the cattle. They got massive floods down through there. It's a place called Dirumbandi. And the feed is up and they've stocked all the feed away. And right there, his job, and he loves to do, is to proclaim the hope he has in Christ. Friends, you can hope amidst your sufferings, amidst your difficulties, amidst what seems like a long wait for the rain, what seems like a long wait for this phase of life to change. The Lord is good, and his goodness will ever be revealed. He'll be good tomorrow. He'll be good the next day. And in his coming appearing, he'll be exceedingly good. And the whole of the nations of the world will marvel at this bridegroom who has appeared. And it was true. He was risen from the dead. He is Lord of all. And he's made a massive difference to the hope of the human race. Let me finish by reading these few words. Don't be like the foolish bridesmaids or the people of Noah's day just drifting along. Be ready for the flood. Be prepared for the unexpected arrival of Christ the bridegroom. Don't live without hope. Don't miss this aspect of a crucially important part of your life. Don't forget to buy enough of your own oil for your lamp. As Jesus said, therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. And then may God add his blessing to the word as you find yourself living in hope. Can I ask you just a short question? Are you a person of hope? Praise be to God. Let us pray. God of hope, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, renew our expectancy, give grace to the troubled, energise the despondent, and remind us of your grace plan for the creation, making all things new. Thank you, Lord, for your solemn, serious, yet encouraging word. And we pray that today will be a day that the children and young people, as well as those who've heard the story before, long remember for their good and for their blessing. In the name of Jesus, we pray.